And I hope you have a Bible with you. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 1. And by the way, and we wrapped up, in spite of what it says on the cover of the bulletin, we did wrap up our summer in the Psalms last Sunday. And we're going to just take some selected themes and scriptures throughout September. And then in October, I'm going to begin a series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we're going to have the opportunity for small groups that will go along with that series, that you can join a small home, in-home study group to follow along as we study Paul's letter to the Philippians. But today, Romans 1, this just seemed a good way to start September to me. And I praise God every September, even at the age of 63, I praise God at September that I'm not in school anymore. Isn't it? Doesn't that feel good? And but it does still feel like a time of fresh starts. So it seemed to me good to begin with this text, where Paul so famously says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Romans chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Hear now the word of God. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you." And he's speaking of coming to the Christians at Rome, who he'd never been to Rome, not yet. He will get there eventually. "I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This is the word of the Lord. Bow with me. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have sometimes threatened, and don't worry, I'll never do this, because I like employment. But I'm sometimes tempted to have a pop quiz on Sunday morning, pass out 3x5 cards to everybody, and have everybody write on a 3x5 card, what is the gospel? If I were to ask you, what is the gospel, and ask you to put it on a 3x5 card, I just want you to think about that, what would you say? Now, if you say, "God loves you," that's true, brothers and sisters, praise God, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is news of events. The word gospel simply means good news. Now, more about that in a minute. But news implies something happened. The gospel is news of events that at a particular time in history, among a particular people, in the first century, in the land of Israel, among the Jews, the eternal Son of God took on human flesh and was born among us and walked among us and taught and healed. And at the close of his earthly mission, in obedience to his Father's call, the Heavenly Father's call. He freely went to a cross and allowed himself to be crucified by the Romans, which seemed at that time to his followers to be the worst disaster that ever happened. It turned out to be the mightiest gift of God's saving power in all history, that the eternal Son of God gave his life in our place on the cross. And then, oh man, it gets better. The death couldn't hold him. But he was raised up by what the Bible calls the power of an indestructible life. And he ascended into heaven, and one day he's going to return. The gospel is news of events. The Apostle Paul, when he was bearing witness later on in the book of Acts, said he was testifying before an authority figure, and he said, these things were not done in a corner. The events of the gospel were public events. Now, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I think it's kind of unfortunate that today gospel is a churchy word. It's become a religious word. You know, we think gospel, and if you're a Christian, you think about what I just described to you, the events of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and that by faith, and by faith alone, we place our trust in him and what he's done for us, and we are saved. That's the gospel. Or even a secular person, if they hear the word gospel, they might think of gospel music, right? And it means churchy music. And it's become a churchy word. In the first century, when Paul wrote this letter to the Christians at Rome, the word gospel, and in Greek it's euangelion, which simply means good news or good message. At the time Paul wrote, gospel was a thoroughly secular word. Had no religious connotations whatsoever. It just meant good news. If the Roman army won a great victory, which of course they did a lot, a herald would come and run through the streets of Rome shouting, good news, good news, euangelion. Then describe whatever this good news that came from the field of battle. Genuinely good news is rare, isn't it? Many years ago, and this is before Charlotte and I were married, and the evidence is we weren't married, that I was sitting in a laundromat, and you know, doing my weekly, it was probably monthly, laundry. And it was my day off. I was an assistant pastor at that time. And it was my day off, and I really didn't want, for whatever reason, I really didn't want, I just wanted to be anonymous that day. I was kind of tired, and I was sitting there trying to read a book while my laundry went through the spin cycle. And this guy came up, and he sat down right beside me. And I'm just trying to have a day off, right? And this guy comes and he sits down right beside me and he opens up a newspaper. And by the way, children, a newspaper is this thing, it's printed on paper. And it opens up. Anyway, he's reading the newspaper and he looks over at me and he says, bad news, bad news, bad news. Have you ever heard any really good news? I have a I have in my possession, I, yeah, well, and I Yeah, I opened my mouth. Yes. I won't tell you all the rest of that story, but I didn't really have any choice. Okay. I have in my possession, and I thought about bringing it, but it's very fragile and it's crumbling and it's falling apart. I have a newspaper from September the 2nd, 1945, which some of you will remember was VJ Day, right? Victory in Japan. And so I have, it's the San Francisco Chronicle from September 2nd. It was a special edition that they put out. And there's this banner headline with letters, literally letters this high, peace. One word. Wow. Good news. But you flip to the, you go into the back pages of that paper, and there's a small article that says during the celebrations of peace in San Francisco, drunken celebration turned into a drunken riot and four people were killed celebrating peace. So even that good news was tinged with a bitter coda. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is pure, unmixed good news, God's message to the world. For, verse 17, for in it, the gospel, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now the Greek word behind revealed is apokalypsis, or apokalypsis, and it means the lifting of the veil. Something that was invisible has now been made visible, has been made plain. God's saving love for the world made plain, visible, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. It's startling that Paul begins the body of the Roman letter with a negation. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, that makes me ask, why start this way? Why say, I'm not ashamed? If you were selling vacuum cleaners door to door, would you, when you finally got somebody to open the door and not slam the door in your face, would you start by saying, I am not ashamed of this vacuum cleaner? Why plant the idea that you might be ashamed of it, right? Now, scratch your head and think, put on your thinking caps with me. Why might Christians in Rome be ashamed of the gospel? Why might people living in the center of the greatest human power on earth and the greatest concentration of human wealth on earth, with legions that marched around the known world, why would anybody in Rome be ashamed about a message about a crucified rabbi from a little backwater whose death and resurrection supposedly changed the world? It's pretty obvious. Well, Paul starts his presentation of the gospel by raising an issue that is on all of our minds. I am tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. And I think perhaps you are too. I'm tempted to talk about Jesus only in church with people who I know are going to respond to it well. If I speak the good news out there in the secular world, I might be embarrassed. Someone might laugh at me. Someone might reject me. Someone might think I'm a religious nut. I can think of at least four reasons why we might be ashamed of the gospel, and this, we're finally getting around to the body of this sermon. So you can settle in now. I can think of at least four reasons why we might be ashamed of the gospel, and I want to deal with them each one. Four reasons why we might be tempted to hide our light under a bushel basket, as Jesus said. When Paul, boy, I just love his zeal. I am not ashamed of the gospel. First of all, what if it's not true? What if this news is simply fake news? That's one. Number two, what if it's true but irrelevant and powerless because it makes no difference today, okay? So what? This guy died on a cross 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me today? What if it's true but irrelevant? What if it's true in the same way that the game... What if it's true in the same way that the game Trivial Pursuits has truth in it, but by its very name, trivial? And by the way, I am the king of Trivial Pursuits. God, well, I don't know, it could be a blessing or a curse, but my mind is a repository of useless knowledge. I remember that the Flying Finn, he was called the Flying Finn. He was a track athlete. He won gold in 1920, 1924, 1928 Olympics. His name was Paavo Nurmi. 1974, April 8th, 1974, and I know you all know what happened on that day. Henry Aaron hit his 715th home run to surpass Babe Ruth. Darrell Evans was standing on second base. And that's not trivial because Darrell Evans later on became a San Francisco Giant. So it all fits together. So what? Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite writers, he says the most devastating question in the English language, the two most devastating words are so what? What if the gospel is true but trivial? We're going to get to that. Third, what if the gospel is not for everyone? What if it's just for a few insiders? What if it's just for really, really religious people? What if it's only for churchy people? And fourth, finally, what if the gospel does not have good effect? And in fact, you could even ask this question more bluntly. What if the gospel makes people worse rather than make them better? And that's a frequent charge made against Christians today, by the way. To some in the world, Christianity doesn't make us better, it makes us worse. It makes us judgmental, it makes us anti-gay, it makes us narrow and intransigent. We're standing in the way of progress. What if the gospel makes people worse and not better? Let me read it to you again, our text. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Paul is asserting here that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, it is powerful, not irrelevant, it is universally relevant, it's for everybody, and it's good in its effect. It makes people new. In fact, you can say it raises the dead. People who have been dead in their sins come to life. So let me go through these really briefly. Number one, the gospel is true. That's the force of Paul's assertion when he says the righteousness of God is revealed. And righteousness here carries the sense of truth. What is righteous is that which conforms to God's truth. God is truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Christians, never be afraid of a searching examination of the truth of the gospel. The gospel withstands a searching examination, and it's true. We have four gospels that can all be reliably dated within the lifetime of eyewitnesses. And the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus is not even in the four gospels. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul describes the resurrection probably between 20 and 25 years after the actual event. And I'm not going to go into great detail. There's some really good books you can read. I recommend Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. And then there's the classic by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. And then there's a newer book by Tim Keller called The Reason for God. If you're really interested in the evidence for our faith, it's there. The gospel is true. Second, the gospel is powerful, not irrelevant. Remember, Paul said it is the power of God for salvation. But it's never, the unique thing about the power of the gospel, it's never coercive power. It's not power to make others do what we want. Remember that Jesus said, you know how it is among the Gentiles, how those in authority lord it over them. And then he said, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be greatest among you must be the servant of all. The power of the gospel is the power of Christ, the power of his resurrection. He rose from the dead. He defeated death. The gospel is powerful. And third, the gospel isn't just for a few. It's for all people everywhere, not a special few. It's for Greeks as well as Jews. Remember the day of Pentecost? Described in the book of Acts. And there's that when the Holy Spirit came upon the early believers in the second chapter of Acts, and there's that wonderful alphabet soup of nationalities, of ethnicities, of people from all over the Mediterranean world who were there. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Jews, residents of Mesopotamia are all there. And all hear the gospel in their own language. Today, the gospel has spread all over the world. Christianity is not a European faith. It's not an American faith. It's for the world. The gospel is growing explosively in China. Some observers say that within 25 to 30 years, China will be a majority Christian nation. That's why the Chinese government is scared to death of Christianity and trying so actively to suppress it right now. The gospel is growing in Africa, South America, all over the world. It's not just for a few. Paul says it's for all who believe, for any who will believe. Fourth, the gospel has good effect. Jesus Christ transforms lives for good. And I was thinking as I thought about this message this morning, I wish we had time. Maybe this is something we need to incorporate into our worship in the future, but there are so many testimonies right around this room of lives transformed by the power of the gospel. People that have been made new right here in this room. Every story is different. But the gospel transforms lives. And I want to close. This is a story you may have heard before. You may remember the name Charles Colson. And you may remember him actually mostly as a Christian leader before he died just a few years ago. And author of many Christian books, a leader of a dynamic ministry called Prison Fellowship, reaching out with the gospel in prisons all over the world. And you may also remember that Chuck Colson first got notoriety not as a Christian leader, but as a Watergate criminal in the Watergate scandal of the 1970s. Let me read something that he wrote. He wrote this back in 2003, and he was thinking back 30 years to 1973. 30 years ago today, writes Charles Colson, I visited Tom Phillips, president of the Raytheon Company, at his home outside of Boston. I had represented Raytheon before going to the White House, and I was about to start again. But I visited him for another reason as well. I knew Tom had become a Christian, and he seemed so different. I wanted to ask him what had happened. That night he read to me from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, particularly a chapter about the great sin that is pride. A proud man is always walking through life looking down on other people and other things, said Lewis. As a result, he cannot see something above himself, immeasurably superior, God. Tom, that night, told me about encountering Christ in his own life. He didn't realize it, but I was in the depths of a deep despair over Watergate, watching the president I had helped for 4 years flounder in office. I had also heard that I might become a target of the investigation as well. In short, my world was collapsing, and you may remember, he went to prison. That night, as Tom was telling me about Jesus, I listened attentively, but he didn't let on. I listened attentively, but didn't let on about my need. When he offered to pray, I thanked him, but said no, I would see him sometime after I had read C.S. Lewis's book. But when I got in the car that night, I couldn't drive out of the driveway. Ex-Marine captain, White House tough guy, I was crying too hard, calling out to God. I didn't know what to say. I just knew I needed Jesus, and he came into my life. Now, once again, we have our own stories right here in this room. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be like Paul. Never be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for the Jew first, also for the Greek. That's us. And it transforms lives. It's transformed me. It's transformed you. Treasure it and give it away. Let's pray. Mighty Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel that is ours, that you have given to us in the gift of Jesus, your Son. You've trusted us. As your word says, you've trusted this treasure in earthen vessels like us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, make us bold with the gospel, bold to live the gospel, bold to give it away. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.